So I'll just share something with you guys, because with this encouragement of the church working on their fellowship with Jesus, with their devotion time through prayer and reading and really kind of focusing in on that, personally, I have, you know, just been blessed through that process. Remember, these things hit me first, guys. So, you know, I get the talking to first before we get the talking to as a church. So, you know, I know over the past several months, you know, as I've increased my devotional time with God, my spirit has become more sensitive to things, and it's just been a much more blessed time for me personally. So hopefully you're experiencing that too, and that's my heart's desire through all of this. So we are now in the book of Philippians, and last week I said we're going to tackle a verse, and we didn't even get through the verse. We got about halfway through. So we're going to be ambitious today. We're going to finish verse 1, and then we're going to go all the way through verse 6. Man, I know. That's crazy, right? That's a lot to bite off for us on a Sunday. But we try to keep everything within context. So just to kind of review, we're going to go over this every week, and hopefully by the time we get through a particular book, you'll have a pretty good understanding of the makeup of the book. Chapter 1 is all about, and these are my takes, okay? So as you read through the book of Philippians, you may get a different kind of theme. This is just what I kind of come up with as my layout of the book. And it's general. There's lots of very important things throughout each chapter, right? But as I read through it, I kind of get a gist, if you will, of that chapter. Mine is Paul's situation, right? Paul's circumstance and how he views himself in that circumstance. Remember, he's in prison. And so he's talking to the church. He's writing to the book of Philippi. And it's unique in the fact that he doesn't start off by saying, I am an apostle, right? He starts off completely different as he's part of the church. And he's sharing with them his situation, his circumstance. From there, chapter 2 is all about having the mind of Christ. What that looks like. How do you have the mind of Christ? Chapter 3 is all about knowing Christ. How do we know Christ? If you're wondering how you know God more, read Philippians chapter 3, okay? And then chapter 4 is contentment in our situation. So you see, Paul starts off with his situation, how he has found contentment in his situation. Then he goes into 2 and 3 to share with us to get to chapter 4, which says, here's how you too can have contentment in your situation. And that's the letter. That's a pretty cool layout of it. That's the gists of it. You guys remember Colossians? Yep, the four chapters of Colossians, right? The supremacy of Jesus, okay? The freedom, right? Chapter 2. Chapter 3 is living in that freedom. Okay, and then chapter 4 is all about prayer. So hopefully we kind of get the understanding of these books as we continually repeat the themes over and over and over again. So today we're going to pick up the second portion. Actually, it's basically verse 2 all the way through 6. Okay, so we're going to pick that up this morning as Paul is writing to the church of Philippi. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So last week, we really kind of talked about this definition of bondservant and saint, and for some of us, it was kind of an awakening. It was kind of an awakening and a questioning of, hey, Paul is writing this to this church of Philippi because they're doing great. And that's important to understand. But as we look at it, we look at our lives, right? The Bible is a mirror, and we go, where are we at with that? How are we doing? And from that, we can go to two different extremes. Understand this. This is the balancing act that we have to handle carefully as we approach Scripture, and especially as we send out that word of exhortation of, hey, are you completely sold out to Jesus? What does that look like in your life? Are you a saint? Are you sanctified? Are you set apart? What does that look like for your life? So when we receive that message, oftentimes we go to two places. We go to, oh, it's all about works, and we have to work harder. And then we feel guilty because maybe we're not doing what we're supposed to do. Then the other side of that extreme is, well, maybe I'm not doing enough. Maybe I'm not saved. Maybe I'm not there because, you know what, I'm not doing this. And honestly, I don't have a desire to do some of this, so maybe I'm not saved. You know, oftentimes people will say, hey, you know, the postman came to your house and, you know, he did whatever. So did you pray with him? Did you share the gospel? And I'm like, no. And they make you feel like, well, maybe you're not saved. Maybe you're not called to be a pastor because you didn't share the gospel with him. And it's like, you know, sometimes, you know, I got to listening to the leading of the Lord. And if the Lord tells me to share, then I will. And sometimes if he does, then he doesn't. I mean, I don't know. I just kind of go that way. And then sometimes I start to feel guilty. Maybe I'm not really saved because I didn't pray for that guy. Maybe I'm not really supposed to be a pastor because I didn't share the gospel. I don't know. So you see how we can go to those extremes? And so it's interesting that God kind of knew we were going to do that. Because he continues on with this introduction of grace and peace to you. And then it goes on to finish that he who starts that work in you, he's going to finish it. So if you're in one of those two extremes this morning based on last Sunday, let today bring encouragement to you. Let's see what it says. So he goes off and he says, grace and peace. This is often what we call the Siamese twins. These are put together. One is Greek and one is Hebrew, right? When they would meet in the Greek culture, they would say, hey, grace. Grace to you. Then in the Hebrew, they'd be shalom or peace. See, he puts these two together, and I'm going to start with first, before we get to grace, I'm going to start first with peace. You know, a lot of times we don't understand what that means. Sometimes in our prayer, we pray, hey, we ask for world peace, and that's a big ask, because the Bible's pretty clear in the fact that there's not going to be world peace. There's a issue at hand that we live in a fallen world. John tells us that in the darkness, the dark cannot comprehend the light. And there's this unexplained hatred towards Christians. There's this kind of yearning, this drawing for us to be called out. You know, sometimes it feels like, you know, you're in the flow of traffic and everybody's going the same speed, but for some reason, the cop picks you out. And you're like, really? Not that this has ever happened to me. Why me? And the cop, and I'm like, did you see everybody else? He's like, I don't care, I saw you. Okay. And it's like, why is that? Is God calling us? Because God's asking us to live at a different standard as everybody else. And you've got a group of people, maybe in your workplace, maybe in your family, I don't know, just in general with the world. And it's like, man, there's just something about them that they just don't like me. And yet, often if you ask them, hey, what's your issue? And they're like, I don't know, I just got an issue with you. Maybe it's a neighbor. And the neighbor just, I don't know, you've never really had cross words with them, you never said anything to them, you've never done anything to them, but they just don't seem to like you. It's because the darkness does not comprehend the light. You got to understand that. And so when we pray for peace in the world, Bible says, hey, they hated me, they're going to hate you. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And through our Revelation study, we're going to see that ultimately there's going to be a full-on war against believers. And they can't understand why. They just have this hatred towards you. So don't understand what that means with peace. Because sometimes we think, hey, we become a Christian and we think we're going to have peace, that our life is going to be great. And it's like, that's such a mismessage, because that's not even what the Bible tells you. The Bible says you're going to have trials. You're going to have tribulations. They hated me. They're going to hate you. We got to understand that, right? We are light in a dark world. and the darkness can't comprehend the light. It goes along with my saying, you can't be mad at a snake for being a snake, right? You really can't. Oh, I want to. I want to. It ain't its fault. It's its nature. And so when we're dealing with people who are not saved, that's their sinful nature. That's who they are, right? Romans tells us they are of Adam, which we too were of Adam. But we have been born again unto the new Adam. There is a second Adam, which is Jesus. And so they are mad at you. They're doing what they do. And we can sit there and go, I'm mad at you because you're a sinner. And they're like, okay, yeah, so that's my nature. And this is why we don't battle the flesh, especially with a non-believer. You can't battle them because of their deeds. Now, you can make it apparent, right? Because the saying is, well, who needs a physician if you don't know you're sick? And so I got to know that I'm sick in order to know that I need a Savior. So that is it. That is the battle, for sure. But ultimately, the battle is, stop doing that. Mm-mm. The battle is, let me tell you why you're doing that. And then let me introduce you to the Lamb of God who can take away those sins. Let me introduce you to the true spiritual battle of salvation, right? And that's really the key. So that's what it means here when he says peace from God. So we have to understand what peace with God is. And we go all the way back to the beginning. Back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, when God created Adam and Eve to have fellowship with him. Everything was perfect. Everything was great until they sinned, yeah? They sinned, and then all of a sudden, there was this division. Now, God walks around the garden going, Adam, where'd you go? Now, that, sometimes we're like, well, God lost Adam. Some God that is. God knew exactly where he was. But you see, the fact that he was like, where'd Adam go? Showed a division, a separation. And it's not that there was a physical separation from God. There was a spiritual one, because you see that light, that one true holy God, cannot be in the presence of sin. And so when sin happens, right, we sever the relationship with God. And that's what caused God to say, where'd you go, Adam? You've become darkness. And just like the darkness can't comprehend the light can't comprehend the darkness, and they can't coexist. They can't coexist. I heard somebody this week say that, you know, when sin kind of happened there, that God was mad at Adam. He wasn't mad at Adam. In fact, God being everything, we learned from Colossians, being the creator of everything, knew it was going to happen. He knew. And he still went through with it. Now, that's always an interesting topic, isn't it? Well, if God knew, why would he? Because he was so moved by love and so motivated by free will that he continued to choose something. This is a great question for you. So one time somebody said, they had an issue with a pastor, and there was a falling out there. And he told me, he says, I'll never trust another pastor again. And I said, well, then you're not willing to truly love another pastor again. Because if you're not willing to be hurt, then that's not a choice of true love. I'm never going to date anybody. I'm never going to marry anybody because they're going to hurt me. Is that potential? Absolutely. Absolutely. Was there potential for us to hurt God? Absolutely. And he knew he was going to do it. And he still continued to do it. He still continued to create us, knowing that we were going to sin. He knew that, but he had a plan. He had a plan. But from that point on, our relationship with God was severed. And listen to me, as a Christian, now, when you sin, I believe you don't lose your salvation, okay? It kind of boils down. This is, again, it's a tough topic, okay? How do you know? Because some people live like the devil but proclaim the name of Christ. We, interestingly enough, is that a word? It is now. Just talked about this on Wednesday with the church of Sardis. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. That was a great study because it helped us understand what it really means to profess the name of Christ. And what's even going to be more mind-blowing is when we get to the mark of the beast. You see, you're not going to accidentally take the mark of the beast. You're not. Some people are like, oh, is it a barcode? Is it, you know, they're going to put a RF scanner in your hand so that you could just pay with your wrist. That's the mark. That's not the mark of the beast, guys. You need to understand what it is. It's allegiance to the Antichrist. It's taking his name. It's not your information. It's his. So just like Christians identify with Christ, the Antichrist, the Christian, or the people who take the mark of the beast are going to identify with the, they're going to swear allegiance, they're going to proclaim his name. And that's why it says in there, if you do that, you can't be saved. Because you've sworn allegiance to another. Okay? So understand what that kind of means. So, peace with God happens because of the fall of man. Now, ever since then, we get this attempt for restoration. Understand that Adam and Eve's attempt to cover themselves with the leaves was man's first attempt at religion. Man's working to try to get right or try to cover their sin. And you can't do that. Ultimately, God had to kill an innocent animal, and he made for them tunics. This is all pointing to the coming Christ. All pointing to it. Very, very important. Romans 10:5 also says that we were born of Adam. Excuse me, 5:12, if I misspoke on that. We're born of Adam. So we were enemies with God. You weren't born seeking God. You were going about your business. You were of the world. You were darkness. You were a snake. Okay? You were an enemy of God. But then you worked really hard, and God said, you know, I really like what you're doing, so I'm going to choose you. Is that what it says? No. In fact, John 3:16 says that he died for the entire world. So the sins that he paid for upon the cross was for everybody. But that doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved, because it continues on and it says, so whoever receives this payment for your sins, they will be saved. So there's a choice. Just like Adam and Eve had a choice of the tree. Hey, eat of it or don't eat of it. That is a demonstration of our love. How can you really demonstrate to somebody your love for them? By choosing to be with them. That's why God says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, because it is it's a way that we can demonstrate our love for God. We often misunderstand what love is, right? We think it's a feeling. You know, we love puppies. It's just like, oh, they're so cute. They're so cuddly. And then they leave a mess on your floor. And you're like, I've lost that loving feeling. I'm ready to punt you out the door. Drop kick you. You see, our emotions can go back and forth. We can't live on our emotions, can we? Because we're going to do things to upset each other, yeah? We're going to do things. I mean, I do things all the time to upset people. And luckily, they love me, so they choose to look past those things. They choose to forgive me. They choose to carry on. They choose to keep going because they know I'm stupid. Make silly decisions. But I love you. Okay? So, when Adam and Eve fell, there was a schism, a division. And we don't have peace with God. We don't have peace with God. We're told that God chose to pay for our sins. Isaiah 64:6, in our sinful state, we cannot reconciliate. We cannot have peace with God. No matter how hard you try. Religion won't get you there. You could try. In fact, the Bible says it's like filthy rags. Okay? So now we're starting to balance this out. Now, here's, remember, we're of extremes. So we go, oh, I don't have to do anything for God. Right? And it's a fine balance. You see, you can really truly tell if somebody's saved or not because they want to. They want to do things for God. Guys, it's not a have to. It never has been a have to. And sometimes we hear it as that. You mean I have to do this and I have to do this? And it's like, no, you should want to. And because of that drawing of your heart is so much, it becomes a want to. No, I have to, excuse me. I have to do this because I'm compelled by my love for God. I'm so moved by what he did for me. So the gospel of peace, when Jesus came down and died for our sins, he was the propitiation. That's a big word we learned in Romans, which means the payment is accepted or the payment is satisfied. So we are in debt to God. We are an enemy of God. Why? Goes back to Adam, because of the sin. And you don't have to do anything because Romans tells us that because we're born of Adam, we inherited the sin of Adam. You see, Adam fell, and every child of Adam was born into that fallen state. You were born a snake. Okay? Jesus said, interesting, that in the garden too, this just came to me, that God said he's going to stomp on the head of the snake. Anyway, Jesus comes down and he says, I'm going to pay for those sins. And he is the propitiation. He's the kinsman redeemer, which means this is why he had the virgin birth. He was not born of Adam. So he did not inherit the original sin. You see, if he was born of Adam, he would be in the same state we are in. So he wasn't born into sin, and then the Bible tells us he's actually the only one that lived a completely sinless life. So bypassing the sin of Adam, all of his choices through his 32, 33 years, right? There's a little bit of debate exactly how old he was, somewhere around there. He didn't sin once. So he was that perfect lamb without spot, without blemish. And because of that, he was now our kinsman redeemer, which means he can buy us back. And what he did, because he was sinless, his life was the payment satisfied, the propitiation, which God says, yeah, I'll accept that. Right? You're wheeling, dealing with somebody, you got something for sale, and maybe it's for $100, and they came in, they'll say, I'll give you 80, and you're like, okay, cool, I'll take that. 80 is now the payment satisfied. Cool, I'll take that. And so he did that. John 3:16 says that he did that for everybody in the world. But the catch is you got to receive it, right? Going back to the bank, the check. We got to go cash it. We got to reckon it to our account. And we do that through believing who he is and confessing with our mouth. Now, it's all kind of tying together, right? Now, when we do that, we have peace with God. Because I want you to realize something. You see, when you die, it's as if Jesus takes his cloak of righteousness off and wraps it around you. And then when God looks at you, he doesn't see all those bad things that you have done. We talked about it, I don't know when we talked about it, Hebrews 11, right? The cloud of witness, that you're clouded, you're surrounded with God's righteousness. And God's like, man, I don't see any bad in you. All I see is purity. All I see is righteousness. Because he's seeing you wrapped with the cloak or the righteousness of Jesus. And your sins are gone. And so now you have peace with God. Now you're restored back to that original condition of Adam and Eve. Guys, I'm looking at the clock. I don't know if we're going to get past this verse 2. We'll try. Why does God do that? Do you understand what the peace of God is now? Now when you're walking around, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you're wrapped in his righteousness, God's not mad at you. He's not disappointed in you. He can't be because he sees Jesus in you. So now when we look at last week's message, and we're like, am I doing enough? Yeah, God's not mad at you. Gosh, I haven't been coming. I haven't been praying. I haven't been reading my Bible. God must be so disappointed. No, he's not. He's not. Now, understand how these tie together. Because when I realize this, and I realize what God has done for me, did anybody deserve the payment that Jesus paid for you? No, we received it, right? That's the grace portion we're going to get to here in a second. But as I realize this, now I go, wow. It makes you love God more. It makes you want to know more about God. It makes you want to press in. Now, there really is a revelation of the heart. So when I realize what God has done for me, I push in now more. And I'll tell you, whenever I start to get distracted, whenever I start to get off from God and get complacent, you know what I do? I remember the gospel. I remember what he did for me. And it draws me back, wanting to have fellowship with him, wanting to get to know him more, wanting to have that devotional time, because that's exactly what Adam and Eve had in the garden before the fall. They walked with God. That's all God wants with you. He just wants to spend time with you. He just wants to hang out with his creation. He wants to have fellowship with you. And more we go about this, right? We used to be really heavy on doctrine. Don't get me wrong. We do a lot of doctrine here. We've had some people recently listen to our message, and they're like, dang, that's a lot of Bible. I don't know if we're ready for that. I could stand up here for half an hour telling you all kinds of cool stories, illustrations, analogies, and then bring up one little verse of the Bible. Or I could be like, hey, guys, here's what the Bible says. Let's get to know Jesus more. Do I get to know Jesus more through telling a story or telling an analogy or painting the picture? That helps us relate sometimes, sure. But listen, if I want to know God, let's know the Word. Because John tells us, and the Word became flesh. So if you want to know God, know your Word. Don't look at it as, gosh, I gotta read my Bible, gotta come to church, gotta hear more about the Word. No, don't look at that. Go, man, I get to know Jesus more. And that's the zeal that I have for you guys. My zeal for you guys is that you know Jesus more. That's it. That's all I want. And I know what it takes to get there. So does everybody understand what the peace is with God? God's not mad at you. Your prayer life's been on the down low lately. Your Bible reading's been, maybe your church attendance's been down on the down. God's not mad. He's not disappointed. Maybe you've kind of been a little angry with God because of things that you don't quite understand what you're going through. Situation, relational issues, financial issues, physical issues, you know, all these things. You know, listen, what God says is that sometimes these come into our lives so that we would actually get to know him more. See, people misunderstand the book of Job. You see, the problem with Job was he didn't know God. It says at the end of Job, challenge you, look for it. Job says at the end, he says, you know, I kind of knew you. I knew about God. But now after through losing everything, now I know him. I've heard your voice. Oh, but now I hear your voice. So Job went through all those things so that he would know God more. Because that's all he wants, church. And oftentimes in our trials and tribulations, we push God away. In fact, the world tells us that. Oh, how's the church working for you? How's that prayer working for you? You know? Man, your life stinks. Yeah, because we're in darkness, guys. Understand it, right? Grow in it. Because in darkness, in your trial, in your tribulation, he's right there with you. Philippians 3:10, we're going to get to it. The fellowship of his suffering. When you're suffering, he's fellowshipping with you. He's there. He's there. So we've got this. Why? Because of grace. Because of grace. Grace is all you need. Grace tells us that it's undeserved. I didn't do anything to deserve God dying for me to give me peace with God. I didn't do anything, but his grace, it's enough. Why did God do it? I don't know, because he loved you. No, that doesn't make sense to our human minds. We have to earn it. We have to deserve it. No. Grace. Charis, getting something you don't deserve. His grace, his love gives us peace. And I'll tell you what, when you start to get complacent, start to get agitated with God, just remember these two words, grace and peace. And in fact, as we continue on here, he goes into verse 3. We did it. We got to 3. Yes, awesome. Paul says, I pray this for you. I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Because grace is a gift. Grace is a power, right? Because he could do it. Grace is essential. Grace is important for our identity. Grace is important for spreading the gospel because, listen, God so loved us. God so loved that snake that's yelling at you, that's treating you so bad. Listen, there's grace. And grace is important for us to give to one another. It's all about grace. But he says, I pray this. I thank my God. See how Paul makes it personal here? You know, he's official. He's an official apostle. And he says, no, he's my God too. He's my God. This is Paul living the story, not just telling it. Let me introduce you to Jesus, who can save you. Let me introduce you to my Jesus, who saved me. You see, guys, we got to apply this first to our lives before we ever go out there with it. So you remember me this morning kind of sharing with you, I'm not just up here yapping this stuff, I'm actually doing it. Surprising, right? I'm not just up here telling you, you should pray more, you should do this more, you should do more. I'm doing it too. In fact, the call was upon my life first. I have to do it. And I'm blessed for it too. So let me tell you, I thank my God, my Savior, for you. For you, upon every remembrance of you. Right? Paul is remembering the church, remembering the people within the church by name. Some he met, some he hasn't. Some he knew, some were under him, some were taught by him, some were sent out by him, and he says, man, I thank my God every time I remember. It's a prayer of thanksgiving. Always in every prayer of mine, see how he's making it personal? He says, I do this first. Every prayer upon mine, requesting for you with all joy. Okay, now, joy. I got the joy. Where? Where's it come from? down in my heart, right? Have you ever really thought about those words? See, joy comes from within. Happiness comes from outside circumstances. We have to understand there's a vast difference between Christian joy and worldly joy. Worldly joy comes and goes. Right? Christian joy is always there. We shouldn't be Eeyore Christians. And when we get to that point of woe is me, we got to remember the grace and peace he gave us. Yeah, this world stinks. This world hurts. This world's full of pain. He made us to be emotional beings, right? And so things hurt us. People hurt us. Circumstance hurt us. And God's, we're like, God, why? If you create us to be human beings, then why all this suffering? Why am I hurting for this person? Why is this person hurting me? Why am I allowing this situation to hurt me? Instead of letting the joy come out. Because at the end of the day, church, God can turn around and say the same thing. Do we do things to hurt God? Yeah, I do. But he still loves me, yeah? Still died for me, right? Because of what? Grace. And so when we start to lose our joy, we have to get back to the basics, and the basics are grace and peace. I come to church with joy. I come to every situation in my life with joy. And if I start to struggle with it, I got to return back to grace and peace. I'm not going to beat around the bush and tell you guys life doesn't stink, because it does. It hurts. It hurts. It's painful. Right? It's painful. But when deep down inside my heart, I know that God saved me, and for eternity I'll be with him. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? Fear no evil. And I'll add to that, I will praise him. James says, through every joy or through every trial and tribulation, I count it as joy. Why? Because I can get to know God more if I allow it to. The decision's mine. I'm in a fork of a road. Am I going to get harder towards God in this situation? Or am I going to learn to love God more in this situation? Am I going to have fellowship in his suffering? Right? Pharaoh lived that out. He lived that out. The choice was put out, and he hardened his heart with every time it came. Be careful, church, that through your trials and tribulations, through your events, through your persecutions, you don't allow your heart to get hardened. Gotta have joy. Gotta have joy. That's that gas gauge. How's my joy doing? It's running on E. Get on your knees. Remember what God did for you. Find the joy. Joy, by the way, is one of the fruit of the spirits. Did you know that? It's evidence. When we're walking around all sad and Eeyore-ish, it's an indication. It's an indication I'm running a little low. Running a little low. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day and now. Paul isn't saying it's my gospel or I'm the leader of it. Right, we're all in this together. We're not only living it, but we're proclaiming it. And the best way to proclaim the gospel is to what? Live it. The worst thing to do is to say it with your mouth and live something different. That's what the Church of Sardis was being accused of. You have a reputation of being alive, he says, but man, you're dead. Not ill, not sick, not wounded, not handicapped, you're dead. Ow. Wow. I read that and I was like, wow. They're dead. It's over. The gospel is a team effort from the first day until now. and verse 6, being confident. Maybe you need to underline, highlight, whatever you do in your Bibles, that word, confident. I am confident. No matter where I'm at today, God's not done with me. I was saved. I am being saved. I will be saved. If you're still on this earth, if you're still consuming oxygen, God's still working in you. He's still using you. You still have a purpose. I've seen a lot of elderly people, retired people go, well, gosh, kind of waiting my time out. No, God's not done with you. He's not done. He's still working this out. And he's confident, or you should be confident of this very thing, that it's his work. He who begun the good work in you will what? Complete it. He'll complete it. He'll complete it. Can you see now how we can apply this to the middle of the teeter-totter, right? Here it is. I'm going to bring it out. I'm not doing enough from God. Maybe I'm not saved. Bill said I should come to church all the time. Guess I have to. It's works. We get to these verses and we see it's his work. I got joy. Boom. That's so true right there. So true, right? So true. I think the wind is blowing it. I don't know where you are today, but can we agree upon this one thing? He's not done with us. That he loves us so much that he sent his only son to die for us. And he who believes shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. I'm not sure what song Pam has to close with, but man, we need to celebrate as we go out these doors. We need to find that joy because we are saved. And because of what he's done in me, I want to know him more. I want to know him more. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your work. We thank you that we're still in your hands and you're not finished with us. And I know, I look at me and I'm like, yeah, there's a lot more to do. But thank you for loving me so much, for extending your grace to me, that you would send your only son to die in my place. You know, the Bible tells us, and Dave reminded me of this, that when Jesus, after he was beaten, Pilate had to re-express to the crowd that indeed what they were looking at was a human. He was beaten to the point where he was not even recognizable as a human being. And church, that's what sin does to us. That's what sin does to the body. But God says, I got this. I'll pay for that. In fact, I'm going to restore that. Because I love you so much. Lord, your calling is going out today. And even if you've been a Christian for a long time, let us remember today Jesus stepped out of eternity, placed himself upon the cross, took on every single sin of mine, past, present, and future, nailed it to the cross, said, paid in full. Lord, I believe that. I repent of my sins, Lord. And I receive cloak, the robe of righteousness, as I receive him as my Lord and my Savior. I thank you, Lord, for that this morning. Thank you for changing me and continuing to work in me. Lord, indeed, your grace is enough. Amen.
Amen.